There are times in our life where we wrestle with what God is calling us to do. We wrestle with what God is calling us to say and where God is calling us to go.
This is Straight Talk.
This is Mark Jobe. You know, one of the reasons that I decided to do Straight Talk is in conversations with individuals, I realized that there's a lot of people that throughout the week have really, really tough jobs and get discouraged, bombarded with negative talk and criticism and images and dirty jokes and gossiping attitudes. And really in the middle of their day, sometimes they need that encouragement from the Word, that strength for their soul. And some of you have jobs where you can listen to the radio and do your job at the same time. You're driving or working at some place where you can actually do two things at the same time. And I hope that this radio broadcast is able to encourage some of you that are in your workplace right now feeling like, man, I'm the only believer here, and boy, is this a tough environment. So can I encourage you and let you know you are not alone. And God has sent this broadcast today to remind you that the presence of Jesus is with you. You have carried the presence of God to your workplace. So make sure that you don't fall into the trap of succumbing to the environment around you and lowering your standards and thought and vocabulary. Let's take the presence of Jesus to your workplace so that we elevate the standard that exists at your place of working right now. God bless you and have a great day.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. We continue on today in Pastor Mark's study of the book of Exodus with his message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith. Our text will be found in Exodus chapter 3. Let's tune into Pastor Mark for this edition of Straight Talk.
We're going to talk about what happens when God invites us to join, because oftentimes this invitation leads us to a crisis of faith. And it results in a wrestling match. We have to struggle with God in this crisis of faith. Now, you may not know this about myself, but when I was in high school, I was in wrestling. And I had come from Spain. Now, in Spain, we play soccer. We play soccer in the morning. We play soccer at recess. We play soccer after school. Basketball, what's that? We play soccer. Hockey, what's that? We play soccer. So I grew up playing soccer all my life. I came to the States, and I joined the wrestling team. And it was just a really new experience for me. But I wrestled some interesting characters while I was in high school. I remember one fella that we'd go to the center of the match, and his introduction is we'd sit there, shake hands, and then he would run to the far end of the wall. He would bang on it, and then he'd run back to the mat growling the whole time. That was kind of the way he went about wrestling. And so there were a lot of interesting characters that I wrestled in high school. But let me tell you, none of that compares to wrestling God. Because there are times in our life where we wrestle with what God is calling us to do. We wrestle with what God is calling us to say and where God is calling us to go. And right here we have with Moses, he's having a wrestling match with God. Not a physical wrestling match, but it's a verbal wrestling match with God, because he's in a crisis. God has called him out of his comfort zone. And God has said, Moses, I want you to do something. And Moses, now, he's wrestling with the plans that God has had for him. It leads him to a crisis of faith. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And he ends up this dialogue with Moses. And he says, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now remember, Moses is 80 years old. He spent the last 40 years in the desert shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. So he does not see himself as a liberator anymore. And I want you to notice Moses' response. And I believe that when God calls us, it leads many of us to a crisis of faith, and we have to wrestle through a couple of issues. The first issue we wrestle with oftentimes is you have to wrestle with understanding who you are. Moses says in verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" You see, I'm 43 years old, and I'm told that a lot of men, when they reach their mid-40s, go through a midlife crisis. Now, I haven't gone through a midlife crisis yet. I hope I don't have to go through a big midlife crisis. But if you see me get a real poofy toupee wig and get a little red sports car, then maybe you'll know that I'm going through a midlife crisis. And kind of wake me up and shake me and say, "Pastor, you're going through a midlife crisis." But what happens to many men, and sometimes women in their mid-40s or so, they wake up one day and they realize that life is passing them by pretty quickly. They're not as young as they used to be. Their body is aching and hurting more than it was before. And so they want to recapture their youth, and they wake up one day and they say, "Who am I?" Look at yourself in the mirror. You still thought of yourself as a 20-year-old, but you're not 20 anymore. And you're saying, "Who am I?" Now, you've lived with yourself for 45 years, so you should know who you are. But a crisis leads us to ask ourselves that question again. Really, who am I? Moses was 80 years old, and God was leading him to a new chapter in his life. And he was revisiting the question of God, "Who am I as I venture into this new task, this new journey? Really, God, who am I?" Now, I want you to notice God's response to Moses. Because you and I, we've been raised in this culture of pop psychology, this culture that Freud years ago sort of ushered us into. And a lot of what we have been taught, and a lot about what we have been taught about raising children and even managing ourselves, is this. We've been taught that our problem oftentimes is a lack of confidence. And when you're going through a question of inadequacy, when you feel inadequate for a job or a task, we've been told what we need is more self-confidence. And you could go to Barnes & Noble's and scroll through the section of self-help books, and you'll see a lot of books and techniques and business and self-help that'll basically tell you what you need to do is you need to gain more self-confidence. You need to look at yourself in the morning in the mirror and say, "You are a winner. You are number one. You can do it. You have value. You are somebody." Drink a double espresso, get on the road, go to work, look at yourself, remind you, "You are somebody, you can do it, you are number one, you are a great person." And we've been taught that. We've been taught that one of the problems of our children is that they need more self-confidence, and so we tell them they're number one, number one, number one. So when they play in sports and they get number two, they really can't handle it because they've been told, "I'm number one, I'm the greatest, I'm number one." And I want you to notice that God's response to Moses is not, "Hey, Moses, look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself four times that you are great." I want you to notice that God's response to Moses, what it is. Look at what it says. God said to Moses, in light of his crisis, in light of his self-doubt, in light of feeling inadequate, God said to Moses, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." You see, what I want you to note about God's response to Moses, he doesn't try to boost Moses up. He says to Moses, "Moses, it's not about you. It's about me being with you." So God's solution was not self-confidence. God's solution for Moses was God-confidence. Are you tracking with me? You see, God's solution is not, hey, Moses, let's puff you up and say how great you are. But remember, Moses, that you are defined by my presence. That it's not you alone, it's you and me with you. That it's not your power, it's my power with you. That it's not your wisdom, it's my wisdom with you. That it's not just your plans, it's my plans with you. Moses, I want you to remember that I'm on your team. I want you to remember that I am with you. That should give you this sense of confidence, of knowing and understanding that I am with you. This is huge. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are adequate in and of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You see, I believe the self-confidence philosophy backfires on us when we begin to really embrace the teachings of Christianity. Because the self-confidence philosophy basically says you are the center, you are number one, you are the best, you are the greatest. Yet when we come to Jesus and begin to follow Jesus, Jesus says you must die to yourself in order to follow me. Well, if I've been told all my life that I'm number one, I'm the greatest, I'm the biggest, I'm the best, and then Jesus says die to yourself, that clashes with the philosophy we've been taught. And oftentimes it generates a false sense of pride. You see, I believe that the most well-balanced people are not the people that have self-confidence that's full generated in pride. I believe that the people with the greatest confidence are those that have God-generated confidence. That they understand their inadequacies. They don't say, I can do it. They say, by God's grace and with His help, I can do it. They don't say, I know how to handle it. They say, by God's grace and with His strength and with His power, I can handle anything. They don't say, hey, let me into this. Don't worry, I'm number one. They say, God is number one. And because God is number one, God is with me. All things are possible for him that believes. And so because God is with me, I can do anything. There's a huge difference. And so never let ourselves be swallowed up with pop psychology counseling that basically tells us self-confidence or love yourself more. We've talked about this before. I believe that we're all born with a healthy dose of self-love. And you'll never find in Scripture that our innate problem is that we don't love ourselves enough. Scripture declares that our innate problem typically is that we don't love God enough. In fact, I believe that most of us, one of our greatest problems is that we love ourselves more than anything else in life.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Job in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith, which is from our series called Experiencing God. Stay tuned to learn how you get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry and New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and Pastor Mark's message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith.
You say, well, I know people that really, you know, they just don't like themselves, so they try to hurt themselves. You know what? I think that's a distorted form of self-love. I think people that avoid other people sometimes are shy and lack confidence. It's they don't want to get hurt. It's their form of self-love. I believe oftentimes people that do the ultimate act of self-focusedness and commit suicide is because of a sense of self-love. I don't want to handle the pain. I don't want to deal with the issues. I'm so depressed, so I go down this road. It's not about loving yourself more. I believe when you love God, you will understand who you are. When you love God more and understand who you are in God, then you'll have a strong sense of dignity, worth, value. But it is a right perspective. You understand that God has spoken into your life. You understand that God says that you have value. Your value comes in relationship with who you are in God. And so the more you know about God, the more you love God, the more you understand God, the more you understand how God sees you, the greater sense of confidence you will have in your life. Not a false, puffed up confidence, but a real strong sense of who God is. And that's exactly what God told Moses. God said to Moses, "Moses, I will be with you." There's some of you right now that are facing a crisis, a transition. Some of you right now that are facing crossroads in life, and you are doubting yourself and doubting your ability and doubting your sense of being able to navigate this change. And at this point in time, what you need to be doing is not puffing yourself up, but you need to be looking to God and saying, "God, I want to draw close to you. I want your presence to guide me. Lord, it is you in my life that gives me a sense of confidence in the future." Amen? Amen. Amen. The very next thing that Moses says to God, first of all, he says, "Well, who am I?" And once God answers that question with, "It's not about you, Moses, it's about me being with you," then the next question that Moses asks is, Moses, verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" I love this question, because oftentimes the second thing that you have to wrestle through is you have to wrestle through, who is God really? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, who was actually a pastor here in Chicago years ago, wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. It really got a hold of my life in a strong way in my early days. And I'll never forget that he opens up the book by asking this question: when you think of God, what is it that comes to your mind? Because your thoughts about God and who he is are the most important thoughts in your life. How you view God, what you understand about God, the images that God generates in your mind, will affect how you see yourself, how you see your future, how you relate in marriage, how you raise your kids, will reflect how you relate to other people. Your image of God, your understanding of God, is the most vital thoughts that you will ever have in your existence. You cannot go wrong when it comes to understanding the nature and the character of God. So when Moses says to God, "God, what is your name?" That's an interesting thought, isn't it? If I were to say, "What is God's name?" some of you would respond, "Well, God, of course. That's his name." No, you have it wrong. Because God is a generic form. You have to understand that Moses had been raised with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians had many gods. They had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. And so it was the god of this, the god of that, the god of that, the god of that. And there was a whole multiplicity of gods. When you say, "What is his name?" I could say, "Well, who are you?" And he could say, "Man." No. He's Anival, not just man. I don't greet him in the morning and say, "Hey, man, how are you?" I guess I do say that sometimes. Or like a lot of you, if you don't know their name, you just say, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" And then you ask your wife, "What's his name again?" But it's not just man. He's got a name, and that name defines him, makes him different than others. And so Moses is saying, when I go to the Egyptians and say that God has sent me, they're going to say, "What God has sent you? What is this God's name? Because we have hundreds of gods in Egypt. What is the name of your God?" Now, there's something about a name that defines us. Something about a name that tells us about our character and who we are and what we are. And God responds to Moses. It's the first time in all of Scripture, in all of history, where God is defining his name. Notice what he says. He looks to Moses, and God says to Moses, in answer to the question, what is your name? He says, I am who I am. Well, that doesn't seem to help much. What kind of name is that? I'm going to go to the Egyptians and they'll say, who sent you? And you say, Moses is going to say, I am. And they're going to say, you are what? Well, I am has sent me. I am what are you? But there's something about that name that you need to understand. This is crucial because this is something vital about God. In these little words, I am that I am. And by the way, this name, I want you to see that it's not just something that God made up for that moment in time. Because look at what he says. He says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So in verse 14, he says, I am who I am has sent you. And then in verse 15, he says, the Lord, the God of your fathers. Now, I want you to understand this for a second. When God refers to himself, he refers to himself as the I am. When we refer to God, we refer to God as the he is. The term that he uses in verse 15 is the word he is. It's the same name. But when we refer to God, it's he is. When he refers to himself, it's the I am. Now, what exactly does that name mean? And how come we don't, when we worship, say, we worship you, I am? Well, what exactly does that name mean? And why is it important to God? Well, here's what I want you to understand about this name, because it's huge. It defines who God is. It says something about the nature of God. I am speaks to the self-existence that he has a being of himself. I am indicates that God has always been, will always exist. He has not been created. He has no creator. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is. He has always been. He will always be. And he is in the present now. He is bigger than a beginning, bigger than an end. You cannot contain him in a box. He is ever present, ever God, always existent, self-sufficient. It also speaks to his unchanging nature because he always is. He's not called I was. He's called I am. And the I am never has a change. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. That God is unchanging in his nature because God cannot improve and grow like you and I can improve. God has always been there. He doesn't improve upon himself because he has always been at the ultimate point of perfection. So therefore, God is. Not I am becoming, but God already is. He's bigger than your boxes, bigger than your definitions. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be defined. He is an infinite, extraordinary, omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient God of the universe. He is. It tells us in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now let me define this for a second as well. You say, well, Pastor, I read in the Old Testament, and as I read in the Old Testament, let me just ask you, have any of you heard the term Yahweh before? That name ring a bell? Okay, how many of you, your English Bibles, have the word Jehovah? Does that name sound a little bit more familiar? It should if you read your Bibles, because it appears in your Bibles over 6,800 times, so it should be fairly familiar to you, the word Jehovah. And you say, well, Pastor, I thought his name was Jehovah. Well, let me describe a little bit how our English version of the Bible came to the word Jehovah. This is important because Moses is asking, God, what is your name?
Join us again on the next Straight Talk for more of this message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith, which is part of our current series called Experiencing God. And as I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app that you can find at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will also find other great messages that you can download to help you with your spiritual walk. You can also contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300 if you would prefer to have a CD. CDs are only $5 plus shipping. We also would like to invite you to visit one of our New Life campuses. There are 25 New Life churches throughout Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. Please do tune in again on the next Straight Talk for the second half of this message, and please do tell a friend. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great evening, and God bless.